Well, this afternoon I have the privilege of proclaiming God's word to you as it's been summarized in Lord's Day 50 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is about the petition, "Give us this day our daily bread." And that's not where you're normally up to in the catechism, but I didn't have a sermon on Lord's Day 26. So that's what we'll be focusing on this afternoon. And I prepared this sermon on Lord's Day 50 last week in connection with Thanksgiving Sunday. And so that will also be the focus for this afternoon's sermon. In connection with that, I'd like to read with you two passages from Scripture. The first is from Leviticus 23. And we'll read Leviticus 23, verse 33 to 43. This is about the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles that the Israelites celebrated at the end of the harvest. Leviticus 23, we'll read verse 33 to 43. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on its day, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God.' So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord." I invite you to turn ahead to Luke chapter 17, and we'll read from verse 11 to 19. In this story, we learn how showing thanks to God is not our natural response or thing to do. We'll read Luke 17, verse 11 to 19. "Now it happened as Jesus went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go, show yourselves to the priests.' And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" Well, let's now read from the Church's Confession from Lord's Day 50 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And you can find that on your Book of Praise starting on page 562. Lord's Day 50, what is the fourth petition? Give us this day our daily bread, that is, provide us with all our bodily needs so that we may acknowledge that you are the only fountain of all good, and that our care and labor and also your gifts cannot do us any good without your blessing. Grant, therefore, that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it only in you. Well, dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as I mentioned last week, Sunday was Thanksgiving Sunday. And at the start of this sermon, I'd like to ask you a question, and that is this. Would you say that you are a thankful person? Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, he says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Give thanks in all circumstances. Well, I suppose that most of us are thankful for some of the time, that sometimes our hearts are full of gratitude to the Lord for all that he's given to us. Perhaps after an encouraging church service, or perhaps after a beautiful time in prayer with the Lord, or perhaps after you've had a really encouraging conversation with a brother or sister, then we can be full of thanksgiving. But in all circumstances, that's hard, isn't it? The reality is that sometimes we complain. We might not voice our complaints out loud to God, but we might feel hard done by. We might think that we deserve better. We may even feel entitled to something we haven't got. Give thanks in all circumstances. I think that's a command that we can all grow in. And that's something that we need to learn. We need to learn to say thank you. When you children go to other people's houses, your parents will teach you to say thank you. Maybe sometimes you forget. It's something that all of us need to learn, not only children, and the Lord teaches us to thank him for all that we have received, which is everything. George Herbert wrote, "You have given so much to me, give one thing more, a grateful heart." And so I proclaim to you the word of God this afternoon as we consider the fourth petition with this theme. Our Heavenly Father wants us to thank him always. And we'll consider two things: why we thank God and how we thank him. Lord's Day 50 explains for us the fourth petition, where our Lord Jesus teaches us to ask our Heavenly Father for our daily bread. And the Catechism explains that we ask God to provide all our bodily needs so that we may acknowledge that he is the only fountain of all good and so that we rely upon his blessing. We ask God because he is the giver, and we ask God so that we can acknowledge that he is good. And it's this same truth which compels us to thank God. We thank him because he is the giver, and we thank him because he is good. You see, a posture of dependence on God, where we ask him for our needs, is closely connected to a response of thanksgiving to him. If we acknowledge that he is the giver by asking him for our daily bread, then our natural response ought also to be to thank him for providing our daily bread. But that's not natural to any of us. Did you know that in the Bible, one of the defining characteristics of atheists is that they are unthankful. They do not thank God. In Romans 1 verse 21, Paul writes about those who suppress the truth about God, and he says, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. It's a defining characteristic of those who reject God. But why should they be thankful? Well, God's word teaches us that all people, believers and unbelievers, are all dependent on God. We are all dependent on God for our very existence in the first place. We are made as his creatures, and so we depend upon him for our very life. If we think about that, we owe thanks to God just because we're here. We owe thanks to God for every moment that we're alive, because our very life is a gift of God. That's just a virtue of being his creature. And further, we continue to depend on God for our daily sustenance, for the daily provision of bread. And that's true whether we acknowledge that or not. Paul said to the pagan unbelievers at Lystra, he says that God did not leave himself without witness, for he did good to you by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Note what Paul says, God has showed his goodness to them. These were pagan unbelievers. But the daily bread that they had, their food, their harvests, that was all evidence of the Lord's goodness to them, even though they did not recognize it. And Paul also said to the pagan people at Athens in Acts 17, he said, God gives to all life, breath, and everything. But unbelievers show evidence of their unbelief because they are not thankful, because they do not acknowledge that they are creatures dependent on God, made by him, and depending on him for continual sustenance. And this is also our natural condition, is to be unthankful. As aptly illustrated by the story we read together from Luke 17 about the 10 lepers who were healed. Now, lepers in Israel, they were unclean. They were banished from the cities and they were forced to live outside the camp, away from civilization. They had to be quarantined so that their awful disease wouldn't spread. They were disgustingly dirty. Well, these men, they heard about the Lord Jesus. And when he came to them, they asked him to heal them. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They saw in him something which was able to heal them. They recognized that he was able to heal them. And the fact that they asked it, it gave him credit as the great healer. Well, Jesus commanded them to show themselves to the priest. Then we read that wonderful result that as they went, they were cleansed. Jesus healed them from their uncleanness. That was an amazing miracle, what no doctors could ever do. Jesus did simply with a word. Well, we see the response of one man. He turned around and fell at Jesus' feet, glorifying God and giving him thanks. And Jesus said to this one man, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Where are the 9? Ouch. You can feel the sting in that question. Only one man came back to say thank you. And isn't the default of our sinful hearts exactly the same as the 9? Isn't it true that even now we fight against our sinful nature, and that sometimes, as a result of our sin, we sometimes complain? Saying thanks to God is not a natural thing, but it's something that we must learn to do by the gospel. You see, the gospel transforms our hearts so that we learn as God's children to thank him for all that he gives us. How does that work? Well, the gospel reminds us that we come with empty hands. In fact, we're like the lepers in Luke 17. We're disgustingly dirty and defiled with sin. That's our starting point, and we need to remember that. We don't deserve anything except an eternal banishment away from God's presence, outside the camp. We deserve to be treated exactly like those lepers, unclean. I think the more we allow this truth to sink into our hearts, the more it melts away any entitlement that we feel. We come with empty hands. We don't deserve anything. But moving on from that, it also leads us to great thankfulness for the amazing gift of salvation. Because the gospel is the good news that our Lord Jesus Christ has died for us outside the camp, that God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is God's grace. It's a free gift that he has made us his children through Jesus Christ. The more we grasp the significance of that, the more thankful we will become. God has given us his own beloved Son, Jesus Christ. He is our true heavenly bread, food for our souls. In him we can have the true life of knowing God and having restored fellowship with him. That's the gospel, and that's the message that changes us from unthankful rebels into thankful children of our Heavenly Father. It's in the context of that restored relationship. It's as God's children that more and more we learn to say thank you to God for all that he's given us. That relationship is also at the heart of the Lord's Prayer. We pray to our Father in heaven, the one who has adopted us as his children. And that's important also as we express our thankfulness. Thankfulness is not just a vague feeling that we have, a feeling of being blessed or thankful, but thankfulness is something that we direct to God. It's thanksgiving. We give our thanks to our Heavenly Father. Now, many of you may know that in North America, they have a public holiday for Thanksgiving Day. It's celebrated by believers and unbelievers alike. They all have their Thanksgiving dinners, their turkeys, and perhaps they even have their Thanksgiving rituals of saying things that they're thankful for. But those who don't serve God, they might have a feeling of thankful, but to whom are they thankful? It isn't true thanksgiving unless it is directed to the source of all goodness, our Heavenly Father. We give our thanks to him in the context of that restored relationship as his children. We thank God who is our Father. So what do we thank God for? Well, I'd like to point out a few things, four things that we can thank God for, and it's only the beginning because it really is an endless list of things we can thank God for. But first, we thank God for the incredible gift of salvation, that he's made us his children, as we've already seen, that indescribable gift. Do you thank God for that every day? That he's called you to be his child by his grace. Second, we thank God for supplying all of our bodily needs, our daily bread. Romans 8 verse 32 says that he who did not spare his own son, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? All things. The Lord who has given us his sons also supplies us everything we need physically, our daily bread. Those are the things that the Lord teaches us to ask for in the fourth petition. And he uses that umbrella term, bread. Now, bread is a staple food in many cultures. Many of us here will eat bread every day for lunch or maybe toast for breakfast. It's the basic food of life. And by asking God for bread, we acknowledge that all food comes from him. The process of making bread, and perhaps some of you here enjoy doing that, well, it shows that everything comes from God. The wheat is grown under the Lord's blessing, watered with water from the Lord, or perhaps water from the ground, which is the Lord's water. It's given food by the Lord's sunshine. And so farmers have always been dependent on the Lord's blessing and on the weather. It is he who makes the crops grow, and that's where our bread comes from. That's where all food comes from. That's why in the first place we ask God for our daily needs. And then we also thank him as he provides them for us. It includes all your bodily needs and gifts that God supplies, your morning cup of coffee or tea, or perhaps your Sunday cake. It's all from the Lord. And that's why, children, when you eat a meal, you learn to say thank you to the Lord. It's because the Lord has given the food to you, and it shows you that he is good. Well, third, Lord's Day 50 also teaches us that we rely on the blessing of God upon our care and labor. Now, this word care, it refers to cares and concerns. We have concerns. As a dad, you have the concern of providing food for your family. As a mom, you have the concern of making your children drink enough water and food. All the cares we have and concerns we have, all the work that we do, as Lord's Day 50 teaches us, it's all useless without the Lord's blessing. Unless the Lord builds the house, its laborers labor in vain. And that's why we also ask God to bless our daily work and to bless the cares and the concerns that we show to those around us. And then we can also thank him for the ability to work. We can thank him for employment, for the energy that he gives us, for the ability he gives us to care for our families and children. Well, fourth, we can thank God for relationships, for friends and family and church family. If you read through the letters of Paul, you'll notice that this is something that he often thanks the Lord for. He begins almost all of his letters with a prayer of thanksgiving, and he thanks the Lord for people and for the work of the Lord in those people's lives. For example, Paul wrote to the Philippians, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy." Notice how Paul puts both asking and thanking God together in that prayer. "I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always asking for you, making request with joy." Paul asks the Lord and he thanks the Lord also for his friendships, for his relationships. And that's also true for us. Every relationship we have, every friendship we have, it's all a gift from the Lord. Those are a few things we can thank the Lord for. And when we begin to thank the Lord for all these things, we begin to realize that we have an endless list of things to thank God for. I've only very briefly touched on the spiritual blessings which are ours in Christ, since the emphasis in Lord's Day 50 is on our bodily needs. But there are so many more spiritual blessings of belonging to Christ. What is there that we have not received? That's something to perhaps meditate on in the coming week. It's an amazing truth that there is nothing we have that we have not received. And so we thank God for all these things because he is the giver. But further, all of these gifts that God gives us, they are also evidence of his goodness, that he is good. Now that was true, we saw already for the people at Lystra. You remember what Paul said to them, that God has done you good by giving you rain and food and fruitful seasons and things to make you happy. The gifts are evidence of God's beneficent character. Or as Lord's Day 50 wonderfully puts it, he is the only fountain of all good. That's a beautiful image of God as a fountain of goodness. And he pours out his blessings upon us as a spring, a fountain pours out water. That's like God's goodness. Perhaps you recognize that expression also from the Belgic Confession, Article 1. There is only one true God, which lists all the different perfections of God and finishes by saying that God is good and the only fountain of all good. And so we thank God because he is the giver and also because his gifts show to us evidence of his goodness. And as we increasingly thank God, recognize God's goodness by thanking him, we also grow in trusting him. You see, as we thank God, we see his good character more and more. And behind the gifts, we see the generosity of our faithful Father, and that compels us to trust him. Lord's Day 50 finishes with that line, "Grant therefore that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it only in you." Well, if we want to grow in trust of our Heavenly Father, how do we do that? The answer is that we trust God more as we learn more about him, as we learn more about who he is, about his character. If you're going to hire a Sparky to do some work at your house, you want to make sure that you can trust him. And so you might ask someone else who knows this Sparky, you might ask about his character. And if you find out that he is an honest and an efficient electrician, well, then you are more likely to trust him as you've learned more about him. And in the same way, as we learn more about who God is, as we learn about his character, as we learn about his goodness, then we'll more and more trust him. We'll grow in our response of trusting him with all of our lives. So, beloved, why do we thank God? We thank God because everything we have comes from him. He is the giver and he shows to us daily his goodness. We thank him because he is good. And the more we know his goodness, the more we will trust him. This is the will of our Heavenly Father for us in all circumstances, that we give thanks to God in Jesus Christ. And that leads us to our second question this afternoon, which is, how do we thank God? I'd like to show three ways that we say thank you to God. and that is in our songs of worship, in our prayers, and in our giving. Well, first we thank God with joyful songs of worship. We read together from Leviticus 23, which describes one of three feasts which were an important part of Israel's yearly calendar. It was called the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles because they spent a week camping. Maybe that sounds fun to you boys and girls. They would all go to Jerusalem and they would live in tents for a week. That was to remember their journey through the desert when they also were camping. But it was also known as the Feast of Ingathering because it was celebrated after the harvest had all been gathered in, when all the crops had been gathered. Now the harvest was a joyful time for Israel. Other parts of the Bible speak about the joy of harvest. And it was hard work. I'm sure any of you who have been involved in farm work, especially around hay season, will know that it's a very busy season on the farm. But it was also a time of joy, a time of joy which all of God's people could enjoy and when they could all see his goodness. It's noteworthy that during the harvest, God even made provision for the poor people. The farmers weren't allowed to cut right to the edge of their field, but they had to leave the edges for the poor. You'll remember that the young widow Ruth was able to harvest food this way, even though she was a foreigner and very poor. But this was the Lord's provision for poor people. The harvest was evidence of his goodness to all of his people, and this was the goodness that they celebrated at the Feast of Ingathering. At the end of that harvest, then all of God's people together could rejoice and celebrate in this feast. They could worship the Lord for his provision and his goodness. It was a recognition that God had given them the harvest. And so they celebrated that by sacrifices and by joyful worship to the Lord. They were commanded, "You shall rejoice before the Lord." Now this is highlighted especially by Deuteronomy 16, which also talks about this feast and says that the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands so that you will be altogether joyful. Isn't that amazing that God wanted his people to have joy in him? That God had given them the harvest so that they would rejoice in him. Well, today, beloved, we also thank God with joy. That we can rejoice in worship as we gather together as his people in our songs of praise. Also, as we delight in his word together, worship is an expression of our thanksgiving to God for all that he's given to us. It's our response to God for his goodness. You'll notice that many of the Psalms have expressions of thanksgiving. Psalm 136, "O give thanks and praise to the Lord." Or Psalm 118, we'll sing shortly, "Come, thank the Lord, his goodness praising." So that's the first way that we thank the Lord. We thank him by coming to worship him. And second, we thank God in prayer. Paul writes in Philippians 4:6, he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And in 1 Timothy 2, Paul says, "I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." If this is the will of our Heavenly Father, that our lives ought to abound in thanksgiving to him, and as we recognize his goodness, isn't it true that our prayers also ought to abound in thankfulness to him? That as we speak to the fountain of goodness, that our hearts will thank him for all that he has given to us. So we show our thanks to God by thanking him directly and speaking to him in prayer. And third, we thank God in our giving. That's why we often call it a thank offering in our time of collection. And this is already rooted in the Old Testament. The Israelites in the Old Testament would give their first produce from the harvest, the first fruits to the Lord. And in doing so, they were expressing their thanks to him for the harvest and also their trust in him that he would continue to provide for them. And Paul also writes about giving as a response to the gospel in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. There's two chapters there which speak a lot about our response of giving to the Lord. He says that Jesus Christ became poor for our sakes, that through his poverty we might become rich. And it's because of this richness we have in Christ that we want to share our material gifts with others. That's why Paul encourages the Corinthians not to give grudgingly or out of necessity, but to give as a response of thankfulness. You know, our motives can easily get twisted, can't they? That we can mistakenly forget that God has given us everything we own. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. We can sometimes forget that, and we think that we've gotten our possessions by our own hard work. Or we can forget how truly rich we are in Christ. And as a result of that forgetfulness, we can start to give out of obligation because we have to. That's what a good Christian does. But Paul reminds us that God loves a cheerful giver, that God wants us to give out of generous hearts. He wants us to give because we have understood his generosity toward us. In other words, God wants us to give as an expression of thankfulness. And this is part of the reason that we ask God for our daily bread in the first place. It's so that we can also give to those in need. Lord's Day 42 is about the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. And it says that we work faithfully so that we can give to those in need. And this is how we also reflect the very character of God, that as he is good, we show his goodness to those around us. Paul encourages the Galatians in Galatians chapter 6. He says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." And so by giving to those around us, we show evidence of God's goodness. We reflect God's goodness to those around us. And thus the overflowing fountain of God's goodness, it flows into our lives and it flows through us out to those around us. And then thanksgiving abounds to the glory of God. Well, those are three ways that we can say thank you to God: in joyful worship, in prayer, and in our giving. Dear brothers and sisters, the Lord has reminded us this afternoon how much we owe him, which is everything. And that calls for a response of eternal thanks. William Law said, "Would you know him who is the greatest saint in this world? It is not he who prays most or fasts most. It is not he who gives the most alms, but it is he who is always thankful to God, who receives everything as an instance of his goodness and has a heart ready to praise God for it." Well, may the Lord teach us through the gospel to abound in thanksgiving to his glory. And then one day we will join that everlasting chorus of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord before the throne of God, and we will say, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come." As Paul said, "Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift." Amen.